Amen. We're going to jump right in this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new series about spiritual warfare, more specifically on how we are to, as Christians, how we are to put on the full armor of God. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to remind you of something. When King David, in Psalm 139, asked God to reveal to him any unrighteousness or sin in his life, here's what he said. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why did he say that? Because the Bible associates righteousness and holiness with our heart. That's why. And when it came to identifying a piece of armor to defend against unrighteousness, the Apostle Paul tells us about a piece of armor that covers the heart of a soldier. And that brings us to the title of our message today, which is the breastplate of righteousness. So today I'm going to tell you why it is Christ's righteousness that's the ultimate defense for our own heart, and how being in Christ is also the best defense against the temptations to sin that we deal with every single day. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 6, we prepare for battle by putting on the whole armor of God, all of it. So the question each one of us needs to ask ourselves today is this: am I living the kind of life that actually enables me to engage in this war? Have I personally put on the breastplate of righteousness? Many years ago, Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah, he got out of seminary. He started a small church. This was the first church he ever pastored. There was only 7 families in that church. And he said, you know, I didn't know much about evangelism back in those days, but I did know this. If I didn't get out there and win some more people to Christ, this church I was pastoring was only going to have 7 families. He said, so here I was, a graduate of Bible college and seminary, and I had never personally even led 1 person to Christ. I didn't even know how to do it. He said, thankfully, that was just about the same time that Dr. D. James Kennedy, who was already very well known at that time, he had put together a program called Evangelism Explosion, and it taught people how to effectively witness for Jesus. Now, Dr. David Jeremiah, who wasn't a doctor yet, I presume, he said, I studied this program, and I came to a place in Dr. D. James Kennedy's notes where he asked this question: why don't Christians tell other people about their faith? Why don't they witness? And Dr. Kennedy explained in those notes that he had expected the answer to be something like this: well, I don't witness because I'm afraid. Or, I don't witness because I don't feel I'm equipped to know how to do it. Or, well, I don't really know anybody that's unsaved. I only hang around with Christians, so I don't have anybody to witness to. He said he expected those to be the top 3 answers when he put out this anonymous questionnaire. He said, much to my surprise, none of those answers even made the top 5. Now, you may be shocked at what I'm about to tell you. The top answer to every survey that he put out there about why Christians don't witness, here's the number 1 answer: I don't witness to others because of the life I live. See, the people that answered this anonymous questionnaire, they're at the center of why it's so important for us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate, in the old days of the Roman soldier, it was a piece of armor that went from the neck all the way down to the tops of the thighs, and without your breastplate on, you were dangerously exposed to the enemy. If he shot an arrow through your heart, that would mean instant death. So when we're told on to put on the breastplate of righteousness today, this is a spiritually symbolic thing that we're called to do because we're in a spiritual war. And today we're going to see that symbolically putting on this breastplate, it involves 4 different things. Number 1, the breastplate of righteousness, it symbolizes Christ's righteousness. Now, when we become Christians, the righteousness of Jesus is instantly credited to our account. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians verse 30. Listen to this verse. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This means when Jesus came down to this earth as the perfect Son of God, he gave his life on the cross for us, two major things happened. Number one, he took our sin upon himself. The Bible actually says that Jesus became sin for us. He washed all of our sins away. But the other thing that happened is when we put our trust in him for eternal life, not only does he forgive our sin, but he also gives us his own righteousness. Because of that, and I've told you this before, but I want to make sure you got it, so I'm about to tell you again. When God looks at you now, he doesn't see your sinfulness anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus that has been placed in your account. Now, that's the best deal this world has ever known. Your sin gets washed away. Then Jesus doesn't leave you with an empty account. He washes your sin away and takes his own righteousness and he puts it in your account so that when God sees you now, he sees the righteousness of his son instead of your sin. I got a hard time figuring out why anybody would turn that deal down. Friends, this is the greatest opportunity anybody's ever had. You have your sins washed away, then you have the righteousness of Jesus put in your account. I mean, how could anybody not want to do that? Now, it's not uncommon for the saving work of Jesus to be reduced, even by well-meaning teachers, to only include his death on the cross. Now, don't get me wrong. The suffering of Jesus for our sins is at the very center of the gospel message. There would be no salvation for any of us without Jesus dying on that cross. But that's only one half of what's necessary. The other half is the imputation of his righteousness to our account. His righteousness is in our account, and because of that, we can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is why Paul writes in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So what Paul's saying is, hey, I'm not righteous because I follow the Ten Commandments or the Jewish law. That doesn't give me my righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So look, if you're a believer today, your sins have been forgiven. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. What exactly does that mean? It means I don't have to be worried anymore when Satan accuses me before my heavenly Father. Because when the Father looks at me, all he sees is the righteousness of his Son reflected. This is what we call positional righteousness. Okay? Try to keep that in mind. This is positional righteousness. That means God sees me through what Jesus did on the cross. He knows my sins were forgiven. He knows the righteousness of his Son has been transferred to my life. It means that now I have the cover of Jesus on the book of my life. This is positional righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness, it means that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This is our first level of protection. But not only does the breastplate symbolize Christ's righteousness, the second thing is, it symbolizes the Christian's righteousness. This is the process of sanctification, friends. And let me give you the best definition of sanctification I've ever heard. Sanctification is becoming in practice what you already are in position. You understand what I'm saying? So what are you in position, church? You're the righteousness of Christ. That's what you are. And now the Bible says that as you walk on this earth, God wants you to live your life in light of what you are positionally in Christ. That means he wants you to live a righteous life. See, the problem with many Christians today is they will put on that positional armor, but they don't put on the practical armor. Christ has already given us his righteousness, so now it's our responsibility to live every day in light of that. Somebody has said it like this. if we are righteous in Christ up there, you know, when we get up there, we're going to be righteous in Christ, then he should be righteous in us down here. That means there should be some evidence of Christ in our lives while we're down here. God wants us to live, friends, like we know what it means to be in Christ. And the scriptures instruct us over and over again that we're to practice and pursue righteousness. If all we needed was positional righteousness to fight in this spiritual war, the Bible wouldn't give us any instructions on how to live a righteous life. But the Word of God gives us lots of instruction. Let me give you a couple examples. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Revelation 22:11. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. There was an old Catholic monk, lived a long, long time ago. His name was Thomas Merton. He said the enemy, that is the devil, the enemy is more easily overcome if he is not allowed to enter the door of the heart to begin with, but rather if he is resisted outside the gate at his first knock. So friends, in this spiritual war, we got to always be on guard. Not only do we need to understand that the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us at our salvation, not only should we understand that, but we also got to understand that this same God has also called us to live lives of righteousness and to be righteous people. The Bible says that we're to put on righteousness. We put it on like a garment, right? Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, in the book of Revelation, we are told that when we're in heaven, that the saints, that's us, we will wear white linen garments, bright white linen garments that symbolize our righteousness and our good works. One pastor said, if some of these Christians I know don't get their stuff together, when they get to heaven, they're going to be indecently exposed. See, there's a careful balance here. First, it's about what Jesus has done for us and making us righteous. And then it's about what he asks us to do in light of what he has done for us. Now, you may hear this and wonder, I don't see what any of this has to do with conflict or warfare. Well, I'm going to explain that to you right now. Listen to me closely. Apart from a righteous life, a Christian has absolutely no defense against Satan's attacks. If you're not living a righteous life, you will begin to question your salvation. You will. I've seen this happen. I have watched people pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and then maybe they backslide a little bit, or they're still doing some things they think they shouldn't be doing, and the devil begins to convince them they were never really saved to begin with. And then they won't witness because they'll say, well, how can I possibly witness to somebody when my life isn't any better than theirs? So do you see what I'm telling you? If you are not living a righteous life, friend, that doesn't mean that you're not still saved, but it does mean that you will continue to get beat down in this spiritual war that we fight every single day if you're not living a righteous life. Now, these are some serious things Paul is telling us about here. We need to believe in the truth of God, and we also need to be people of truthfulness. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, but we also need to understand that with this positional righteousness that we have, we got to live in such a way that we're showing some practical righteousness, like we actually believe what we claim to believe. So what have we learned so far? 2 points. This breastplate of righteousness, it symbolizes the righteousness of Christ. It symbolizes the Christian's righteousness. And 3, it symbolizes consistent righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, King James Version, says, put on the the belt of truth, and then it's, check this out, having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is an interesting change of words here. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not just a one-time thing. This is a daily thing you got to put on every week. Think of it like this. Righteousness is not a one-day-a-week luxury. It's a 7 days-a-week necessity. It's not something you just come in here and parade around on Sunday. It's something we got to live every day of the week if we're going to be successful in this war. So the breastplate of righteousness symbolizes Christ's righteousness, the Christian's righteousness, consistent righteousness, and number four, it symbolizes controlled righteousness. The Bible teaches us that we're to make a habit out of living righteous lives. We are to cultivate, to practice these principles of righteousness that we learn in the Bible. We practice them and we pursue them until they become a habit in our lives, until it's just part of who we naturally are. We do this until we don't have to sit down and think about what to do in every situation like we used to have to maybe when we first got saved. See, when you become a Christian, hopefully you're coming to church, you're reading your Bible, you're studying your Bible, you're engaging in some time of prayer, and you're constantly entering this godly information into the hard drive of your mind until these things just become a part of who you are. This is what we're talking about here. This is what it means to be consistent and controlled in the righteousness of Christ. Now, next thing I want to tell you, the significance of the armor is not only what the armor is, but also where it's worn. The breastplate, where does it fit? Over the heart, over all the vital organs, right? This is the same reason police officers today wear soft body armor. The item commonly referred to by most people is what? A bulletproof vest, right? Same principle. I wore one of those vests for 15 years. Let me tell you something. It don't do you any good if it's hanging in your wall locker. But just as important, it matters where you wear it. If I take my soft body armor and wrap it around my right leg, well, that ain't protecting my heart, is it? You got to put that thing on where it is supposed to be worn so it protects your vital organs. Just like the belt of truth is worn around the waist to equip us for battle, the breastplate's got to be worn over your heart because the heart is the center of where you experience all your emotions. But it's also a physical organ that must be protected. Example, when somebody gets mad, their heart pumps more blood and their face gets red. You ever seen that? You ever see somebody get mad and their face turns red? It's because their emotions and their physical heart are linked together. And the heart starts pumping, their face gets red. How about this? You ever see somebody get real super scared? What happens? The heart forgets to pump blood and their face turns pale white, right? So our emotions are connected with this physical organ. Think about it. Married guys in here, when you first started dating your wife, you didn't call her your sweet brain. You called her your sweetheart, right? So the heart must be protected. Not only is it a physical organ, but this is the center of where we experience all of our emotions. So how exactly do we put this piece of armor on? How do we do it? Friends, it starts with the heart. We need to fall in love again with Jesus. Instead of trying to live better, you know, as they say in the 12-step program, instead of like white knuckling it, instead of just trying to live better by your own power, friend, you need to learn to love better. You need to grow closer to Jesus Christ because that relationship that you have with Jesus, it will have a major impact on your behavior. When you learn how to love Jesus through his word and through prayer and through fellowship with other Christians and through worship services, it will change your life. You know, we need to pray a prayer like, Lord Jesus, help me to never do anything that will disappoint you. And friends, I can tell you in my life, I know I have done that. But because of the work Jesus has done in my heart, I realize better than ever before the love that God has shown me through the gift of His Son. I know better than ever before about the anguish and the pain that Jesus suffered to save me. And I'll tell you this, when I think about that, I'm not ashamed to say that I love Him. I love Him because of what He's done for me. Now, and because I love Him, it dictates the things that I do in my life. But it also dictates some of the things that I don't do in my life that I might otherwise be tempted to do. This is what putting on the breastplate of righteousness is all about. It's there to protect our heart so that our heart can't get wounded in a way that makes it impossible for us to live holy and righteous lives. When you put this piece of armor on, you're dealing with your heart. So let me ask you this. Where's your heart today? This is where many modern Christians are losing the battle. We gotten so caught up in what the world has to offer that our heart is not where it ought to be. It's often in some other place. Jesus said that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where your heart is, friend, it dictates your lifestyle. It sets your priorities. Now, some people, not probably any of you, but people that I know, they wonder just how much they can get away with and still be all right with God. They say things like, hey, can I go here? Can I watch that and still be okay with God? Pastor, is it okay if I drink this or smoke that? Will I still be okay with God? What they're really asking is this. How close can I get to the things of the world? And how far away can I get from God and yet still be okay with Him? That's what they really want to know. Now, when we do that, aren't we really giving our affection away somewhere else? I mean, think about this now. If you really love somebody, you don't spend your time trying to figure out how far away you can live from them. You spend your time trying to figure out how you can be closer to them, to spend as much time with them as possible. That's the nature of love. And when you love God, you're going to live like God wants you to live. You're not going to be looking for ways to live as far away from Him as you can. You're going to try to figure out how to live closer to Him. Now, somebody, you might be sitting here saying, well, you know, man, I'd like to engage in this challenge and try to be in practice what I am in position, but there's so many things in my life I'm going to have to give up. I mean, I won't even be able to do nothing. Listen, it's an unfortunate thing. Legalistic churches, they've pushed this kind of mentality that when you become a Christian, immediately there's a big long list of things that you absolutely cannot do if you want to stay saved. And you know what I'm talking about. You've heard these groups. They're these groups that are like, we don't drink, we don't dance, we don't cuss, smoke, or chew, and we don't go with those who do, right? You've heard this old rhyme before. Friend, when you're pursuing the righteousness of Christ and you really begin to love Him, let me tell you what happens. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. And He will begin to reveal things in your life that you start to become uncomfortable with. This is how you know what you ought to be doing or what you shouldn't be doing. And God will let you know when it's time to get away from those things. And not only will He give you the strength to get away from those things that you ought not to be doing, you know what else He does? He replaces them with something far better. And you won't even have a desire for those things. And I'll tell y'all straight up, there was a time in my life, years ago, every single activity that I was involved in, every single activity, it revolved around alcohol. If I was at a friend's watching TV, it revolved around alcohol. If we were having a cookout, there was alcohol. No matter what I was doing, there was alcohol there. But thank God, in the year 2001, I was just about to start Bible college, and I thought, you know what? If I'm really going to serve the Lord, there's some things that I'm not going to be able to do anymore. I don't want that to have a negative effect on my witness. I don't want it to have a negative effect on my life. And not only did God take that away from me, but he replaced it with something far better. Far better. I don't need to get drunk on wine because now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. God will never, ever ask you to give something up when he will not replace it with something better. Let me give you some examples from the Bible, and we're about to wrap this up. You remember the story about the little boy who gave up his lunch to Jesus? He experienced the joy of watching thousands of people eat until they were completely full. And then he saw 12 basketfuls of leftovers get picked up after everybody ate, which was way more than his mom packed for him for lunch that morning when he left the house. He gave his lunch to the Lord, and because of that, 5,000 men, plus all of the women and children, they ate until they were full, all because one little boy gave up something to Jesus. There was a rich man named Joseph who had a tomb carved in a rock. He gave that to God, and you know what? He got it back, and when he did, it was all sweetened with spices and perfume. And he also got it back with the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ had stayed there for 3 days and then he was resurrected from the dead. How about the old boy that was asked to give up his donkey? You remember that? Now, I don't know if that fellow wanted to give up the donkey or not because the Bible doesn't tell us. But he gave up that donkey so Jesus could ride him into Jerusalem. Now, the Bible doesn't comment on this, but I've got to think after that happened, when that old boy got his donkey back, he had the most famous donkey anywhere in the whole nation, Israel. Everybody knew who that donkey was. I want to tell you again, you cannot ever give up something to God that he does not replace with something better. And when you give him your life, and you ask him to really make you the kind of person that he wants you to be, and you fully submit yourself to him, friends, you're getting ready for battle. You're putting on that breastplate of righteousness. You've got the righteousness of Jesus that makes you acceptable to God, and you've also got your own practical righteousness every day as you practice these things and as you walk in truth. This is how we prepare for war. This is how we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when we come back here next week, we're going to be talking about the next part of the armor, which is the shoes of the gospel of peace. I hope y'all can make it back. This is very important stuff we're learning here in this series. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are covered by the righteousness of your Son. We thank you for that positional righteousness that we have. But Lord, I pray this morning that we would pursue that righteousness in our own lives, that we would become and practice what we already are in position, that we would stop trying to figure out just how far we can live away from you, just how much we can get away with before you get angry with us and cast us aside. Let us truly seek you, Lord. Not just seek your hand because of what you can do for us, but to truly seek your face, Lord. Help us to seek your face. I ask your blessing upon all of my brothers and sisters in here this morning. I thank you for each and every one of them. I pray your blessings on all of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. As we prepare to bow for the benediction, let me remind you, if you have a special prayer request that you want prayer for right now, we will have a couple of our deacons up here up front that will be happy to pray for you. Let's bow for the benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.